Our Father, we have just sung our prayer and asking that you will build your church through your word, even this day and here in this place. May we all have a sense that you are opening your word to us. Cause us to see and understand the things that we should and respond how we should in faith. Please, Father, protect us and deliver us from our own self-deception, and may we see truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open God's word with me to the book of Revelation? Our text will be in chapter 22 today, verses 18 and 19, but I would like us to read the first five verses of Revelation 1, and then we will turn and read Revelation 22, page 1029 in the Pew Bible. Reading again how the book of Revelation opens as a reminder, and you'll see the parallels, you'll see the connections to chapter 22. Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Revelation 22, beginning with verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to share the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." We're coming to the end of the book of Revelation in this series, coming close to the close of Scripture. For all time. We've seen in this book how Christ's victory is over Satan and over evil, and he is the one that's unfolding the scroll, the plan of history. He now rules as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is seated on the throne, which is the throne of God and of the Lamb. The message of the book of Revelation is the Lamb wins. We've been shown all along that God is going to bring an end to all evil, all that's opposed to him. The fury of Satan and that beast, that dragon, will not succeed. But God will thwart Satan, and all of his beasts and every unbeliever will be brought to an end in eternal judgment. And we've been shown a peek at the glory that awaits the bride of the Lamb. And now Revelation is closing with three things. It's closing with God's promise, repeated three times, I'm coming soon. It's closing with God's invitation, which we'll look at next week. This wonderful closing of the book with grace, come to Christ for the living water. It's also closing with God's last warning in written scripture in verses 18 and 19. Don't tamper with God's word. And you notice this is Jesus' warning, not the Apostle John's. This is Christ himself saying, do not tamper with the word of God. So let's consider today, what is this warning, not to tamper with what, not to tamper how, and third, what is this warning? Why are we not to tamper with God's word? What's the warning, verses 18 and 19? We're not to tamper with God's word. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. What is this warning? Not to tamper with what? Are we not to tamper with the book of Revelation? Is that the warning? Well, we would say at least that. Verse 18 says this book. Verse 19 says this prophecy. The book opens with, this is a book from the triune God, Revelation 1, verse 1 and verse 4. It's the triune God has given this revelation to us. Verse 1, it's given by the Father. Verse 1, it's about the Son. It's the Father who was and is to come, the Son who is the faithful witness, the Holy Spirit or the seven spirits, the NIV's footnote, the sevenfold Spirit. It's the Spirit who speaks to the churches. It's the triune God which has given us this book. It's a book from the triune God, which is his blessing for reading it and keeping it. It's the only book of Scripture that opens and closes this way. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. God has a special blessing for this book, and therefore a special warning. Don't tamper with the book of Revelation. It's also because this book was particularly meant to encourage the church of John's day, beginning then and through all of the rest of history. This is God's revelation for us, how to be encouraged as we face Satan until the coming of Jesus Christ. Daniel had been shown similar images and symbols and visions in Daniel 2, verse 45, but he was told in Daniel 12 to seal up his vision because the time wasn't coming yet. It was not for centuries to come before the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of the book of Daniel. But you notice here in the book of Revelation, John is saying, don't seal up this. This has already started to unfold at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now ruling. This is now the perspective of history. This is to happen soon, Revelation 1 and verse 1. This is what John has seen, and he speaks to the church as he speaks to us. The need for encouragement. These believers were going through persecution under Domitian. From every appearance, it seemed to be that the church was losing. The church was being slaughtered. The persecution was very intense. But John writes to them, we now have sufferings and trials and the kingdom. And he writes to the churches for their encouragement to press on. Don't tamper with this book. You need this book for your encouragement. We need this book for our encouragement. We're to remember as we read the book of Revelation, this whole book is a pastoral letter. It's given to encourage these believers who are seeing the onslaught of Satan. It's a book of hope. It's a book of Christ's final victory. It's to be read in the churches and studied and obeyed, and read it often for your encouragement. The book of Revelation is not meant to be a book of confusion. It's not to be a book that we dislike. It's not to be a book that we avoid. It's certainly not an academic book. It's It's all these images and symbols that especially the children can appreciate and understand. At the very least, what is this warning? Don't tamper with the book of Revelation. Yes, at the very least, it's don't tamper with the book of Revelation. I believe this is also a warning not to tamper with all of Scripture. Why? Because John is self-consciously writing the conclusion to all of Scripture. He's self-consciously aware. This is the end of the apostles. He's the last one. And God has given him a revelation for the future of the church. He has been shown what is soon to pass, Revelation 1:1. And John, as he writes this book, it's a very unusual book in that it's saturated with Scripture. So how much more? This is a warning for the summary of all of Scripture. Remember the scholars that estimate as many as 278 out of the 404 verses in Revelation are referenced to the Old Testament. Over 500 allusions to the Old Testament compared to 200 allusions to the Old Testament in all of Paul's epistles. Revelation has more allusions to the Old Testament than all the other New Testament books combined. The Holy Spirit has been inspiring John to take all of Scripture, its fullness, and bring it in now to this revelation of the end of history, the end of the apostles. Therefore, the warning is for all of Scripture. And there's another reason it's for all of Scripture, because this warning that the Holy Spirit inspires John to put on the end of his book, don't add, don't take away, is not unique to John. This is how the Scriptures opened under Moses, isn't it? The first author, human author of God's revelation in the Torah, the first five books of the law. What does Deuteronomy 4:2 say? You shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take it away. The beginning of the Bible starts with this warning. The closing of the Bible starts with this warning. You don't add, you don't take away from God's word. The Apostle John would have heard Jesus' warning at the beginning of his earthly ministry in Matthew 5:18, when Jesus said, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, Old Testament, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, God's law, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Once God has revealed his word, no one adds to it. No one takes it away from him. And here's John now, the last human author of God's revelation, writing that same warning to his book that he knows Moses has on his books. He's self-consciously writing under the influence, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Scripture. And Scripture closes as it opens. Don't add. Don't take away. Don't tamper with God's word. That's the warning. Don't tamper with the book of Revelation, yes. And also don't tamper with all of Scripture. What is the warning? Not to tamper, how? Did you notice in verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. You are not to tamper with the very words of the revelation of God. God's word claims to be breathed by God. Its very words. What the Bible says, God says. The Bible says exactly what God wants to say, because the Holy Spirit was responsible for every word written in Scripture. He is the divine author behind the human author's word. And God is the God of truth. He cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18. It's more than he just does not lie. He cannot lie. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3 and verse 4. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God speaks truth and truth only. I, the Lord, speak the truth, Isaiah 45:19. Don't tamper with the very words of Scripture, because they've been given by inspiration of God. Every word And it's the very truth of God. If the Bible is the word of God, and if God is a God of truth, then the Bible must be inerrant, not merely in some of the parts, as some modern theologians are saying, but totally. Don't tamper with the words, the very revelation of God, the very truth of God for all people, for all time, for all cultures. More specifically, don't tamper by addition. There is no words of God spoken to us at all today except the words of Scripture, J.I. Packer. One common trait of a cult of false teaching, they'll tell you, well, you don't really know what the Bible is saying unless you listen to us. We have an additional revelation from God. Rather, as John Calvin called the Scripture, it's the school of the Holy Spirit. John Owen, pin not your faith upon man's convictions. The Bible is the touchstone. You're not to tamper with written Scripture by any addition. It's been closed. The Apostle John was the last. Don't add. Don't take away. And that's the other way to not tamper with it. Don't take away. That can be just subtly modern evangelicals completely ignoring the Old Testament. Old Testament doesn't have any authority in their lives. Old Testament is, if anything, it's just illustrations of moral examples, dare to be a Daniel. Rather than the truth of God, it's normative. It can be an outright call to set aside some teaching of Scripture because it doesn't fit in with our culture anymore. The warning is you do not take away from God's word. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not tamper with the word of God. We proclaim the word of God in its fullness to the whole person. We don't subtract or manipulate it because it's difficult for our culture. We don't set it aside as not applying. It is God's word. Do not add. Do not take away. Perhaps you saw this week in the USA article written by Oliver Thomas, titled, quote, American churches must reject literalism and admit that we got it wrong on the gay agenda, end of quote. He writes, quote, being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything that the Bible teaches, quote. And he calls for the church to accept the world standard of sexual revolution, reject the Scriptures. He wants us to say that the Bible got it wrong on these issues, and the historical church was wrong to trust the Bible. Let's get on with life. Is the Bible wrong? Is it wrong in anything that it teaches? No, each word written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the very truth of God. The doctrine of infallibility is not peripheral. What's at stake is the character of the witness which the Scripture provides for the whole compass of our faith. It is concerned with the nature of the only revelation by which we possess respecting God's will for our salvation, John Murray. Do not tamper with the very words. Do not add to them. Do not take away from all of Scripture. Or you'll face the consequences. You see it in verse 19 and verse 18. You notice the parallel? The coming judge is coming. I'm coming soon. In light of that, I'm coming soon to test the talents that I've given to you. He's coming soon to say, how have you handled my word? What have you done with my word? And you notice the parallels. If you've added to the Scriptures, then I'm going to add to you the plagues. If you've taken away from Scripture, I'm going to take away from you the share of the tree of life. Serious warning. The warning is do not tamper with Scripture. Don't add, don't take away. The question is why? And why would Scripture close with this warning, the last warning in written Scripture? God is closing his word with a declaration of the sufficiency of Scripture. It's beautiful. When we define the sufficiency of Scripture, we're saying that these 66 books given by the Holy Spirit are the only rule of faith and practice, all that's needed for the doctrine and the life of the church, for all that we need to know about Christ and godliness, how to be saved. There's no more new revelation. The Scriptures are sufficient. Scriptures clear enough to make us responsible for carrying out our present responsibilities. No one can say God hasn't revealed enough for for me to know how to be saved or how to live a godly life. Or put it this way, particularly readers of the book of Revelation in that first century, you have to have the scriptures. You cling to them for dear life because of Satan's attacks and the deception all the way around us. This is the only way to discern the deception of Babylon. You absolutely must have the scriptures. Why? Because they are absolutely sufficient. Paul wrote about this in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, speaking of the scriptures and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, it's written scripture, is breathed out by God and profitable for, useful for. And here's four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Think of your GPS. For teaching, here's the right road. For reproof, you've made the wrong turn. For correction, make the next left and then the next left, and it'll get you back on the road. And for training, keeping on the right path. The scriptures are sufficient for that. And then here comes a clause of purpose, verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete. It's the only time this word is used in Scripture. It means proficient and able to meet all demands. Nothing defective. And then he piles it up so that you will be equipped. Thoroughly furnished is the King James. It's the idea of a ship that's fully loaded. Think of these huge 747s taking off for a 10-hour flight. And loaded with fuel and staff and computers and fully equipped for every good work, every situation, every place that the Lord is going to bring his church and you in your life. The scriptures are sufficient for all these things. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Hebrews 1 and 1, it's completed. It's the faith delivered for the saints once for all. Jude 1, verse 3. So the apostle Paul could say that he's declared the whole counsel of God, all the apostles could. Sufficiency of scripture is the scriptures have been given by God. They're complete. They're completely sufficient to know Christ and to lead a life that pleases him. Now we quickly add two qualifications to the sufficiency of scripture. That does not mean that we always have a proof text. We're not those people that say, well, you have to give me an actual proof text that it says that word somewhere in a text somewhere. The scriptures give us principles and teach us how to reason from scripture. There won't always be a proof text. Hebrews 5:13, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness since he's a child, but solid food's for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. Good and necessary consequence can be deduced from Scripture, but it's still Scripture that's leading the way. Not tradition, not science, not custom. Scripture's leading it as we're deducing from Scripture. So Jesus would take the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. And he would say, well, that means don't lust in your heart. It's no proof text, but he said this is the application of it. Or we invite women who profess faith in Christ to the Lord's table. There's no proof text in the Bible that a woman can take communion. The Old Testament, it was the males who were required to go up to Jerusalem for Passover. It was the males with the Christ in the Last Supper. There's no proof text. But we deduce a good and necessary consequence. The New Covenant has more people, not less, being received. And if men and women receive the sacrament of baptism, they also receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Sufficiency of Scripture does not mean we always have a proof text. And sufficiency of Scripture also does not mean that we don't need the Holy Spirit's illumination. We must have the Holy Spirit turning on the lights and giving us an understanding and conviction of the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:9, without the Spirit of God, One cannot understand the things of God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. When God the Holy Spirit comes and gives the new birth, usually into the hearing of the Scriptures, and there's an understanding of our sin and our need for a Savior, and we come to Christ, who's paid for our sins, and place our trust in him as our Lord and Savior, and knowing the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit continues to abide in the believer and continues to turn on the light of Scripture every time you read it. So we say the Scripture is sufficient in its content, but it's not sufficient to be understood apart from the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to give you an understanding of the Scriptures. But the Scriptures are sufficient in their clarity of teaching us of God and of salvation, but you must have the Holy Spirit. Richard Baxter, before and after you read the Scripture, pray earnestly that the Spirit, which did inspire it, may expound it to you and lead you into the truth. We never separate the Holy Spirit from Christ. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify Christ. We never separate the Holy Spirit from the work of the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures, the book of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. He uses his word to apply it to our lives. Definition of Scriptures, Revelation is closing with the sufficiency of Scripture. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Why? Why close with this declaration of the sufficiency of Scripture? It's such a practical doctrine. Scriptures alone are sufficient means that the church is not dependent upon tradition. When the reformers spoke of sola scriptura, scriptures alone, that didn't mean scripture by itself. It just meant scripture by its final authority. Nothing can be imposed upon the church or the conscience as truth unless it's taught directly or necessary implication from Scripture. Of course we need the teachers of the past. Of course we love the creeds, so appreciative of the creeds that we don't have to reinvent the wheel. Of course we love the traditions of the church. But traditions illustrate, they support, but they're not an equal authority to Scripture, not if Scripture is sufficient. Scriptures alone are sufficient means that we don't need man-made rules. So many places in fundamentalism, legalism keeps coming in. It's the nature of the human heart to add more man-made rules than what the Scripture has given. Scriptures are sufficient means that we do not claim that God has spoken to us. The protection from the pressure of charismatic brothers and sisters claiming to have a word from the Lord. New revelations of the Spirit. It's not new. It's been throughout the history of the church. God told me to do this today. No, Scripture is sufficient for all the ought to's of life. All of them. The Holy Spirit does not speak to believers today apart from Scriptures. That if to even raise the question shows that we've missed what the Scripture is teaching about itself. You don't separate the Holy Spirit from Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks through his word. Another way that we need the sufficiency of Scriptures, they're alone sufficient, and that means that we don't follow our feelings in making decisions. Even to put a pious twist on them, the Holy Spirit doesn't guide you through your feelings. He doesn't guide you through your circumstances alone. It's primarily through the Scripture. And then he often confirms obedience with joy and peace. Wonderful. But they don't lead. That's very different from someone saying, I've been studying the Scriptures and I believe from the Scriptures I need to do this. And then God has answered with such a sense of peace and contentment. That's wonderful. That's very different than someone saying, I feel I should do this, and therefore, that must be God telling me, well, what Scriptures have you used? I haven't even thought about the Scriptures. Do you have peace about it? You never separate the inspiration, the illumination of the Holy Spirit of Scripture from the Holy Spirit in your heart. You never separate your emotions from the Bible. To do that, it's false. The danger of subjectivism is you're left with no standard of truth. How do you even evaluate if somebody says, I have a leading from the Lord? If somebody says to you, I think God wants me to do this. God's told me to do this. How can you critique it? How can you even respond? See, a Christian may, and I believe a Christian would always say, oh, I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Of course, that's part of the Reformation. I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Without a doubt. Then tell me, why is it over these 38 years of counseling, helping people make decisions, most of the time, people will lead with saying, I feel I should do this. I'm so unhappy, therefore I've made a decision to do something. And I would say, what scriptures have you used? I haven't. But I believe in the sufficiency of scriptures. It's not being brought down to your life. If you believe in the sufficiency of scriptures, God is not directing you by how you feel. He's directing you by his word. And you take his word and you meditate on his word. And then he gives the joy of following his word. Paul Woolley put it so well, God does not today guide people directly without using the scripture. There are no divinely given hunches. God does not give people direct mental impressions to do this or that. People do not hear God's voice speaking within them. There is no immediate and direct unwritten communication between God and the individual human being. If the scriptures are actually sufficient, such communication is unnecessary. The finality of scripture, if it has any meaning, demands that those who profess commitment to Christ and the church in its collective capacity direct all thought, activity, and objective by this word as the revelation to us of God's mind and God's will, John Murray. The Christian who bases his doctrines on his reason, feelings, or experience has no way to counter someone whose reason, feelings, and experience tells him that witchcraft is good. Once we assume that man is the measure of all things, then our beliefs become relative and subjective. Religion is reduced to paying your nickel and taking your choice. Religious truth as truth becomes a farce. Morey. A person might say, I agree with Scripture. You should not add or take away. That applies to the cults, the Book of Mormon. Okay, that's fine. Let's go on. It certainly applies to that. But if someone is making their decisions and their authority, you're looking to tradition or you're looking to legalism, man-made rules, or you're looking to, well, God has told me so, or I'm making my decisions based upon how I feel, then by all practical purposes, you have taken away from the Word of God and you've added to the Word of God. Necessity, the sufficiency of scriptures, has everything to do how you're going to live your life, how you're going to make decisions. You always ask, how do the scriptures apply to this decision? How do the scriptures apply to this thing that I have to think through? How do scriptures apply? And if you don't know, ask an older believer. You don't say, what would Jesus want me to do? You don't know. You don't say, well, I have peaceful feelings. That doesn't work all the time. You say to somebody, you may not feel peaceful at all if you know that you've stolen money and you need to go make restitution. You might be scared to death. You don't feel peaceful about it. But you know from God's word that it's the right decision. You go on the basis of God's word, not your feelings. And it goes the other way, doesn't it? We can have peace about a lot of disobedience. We can harden our conscience. Somebody say, I can have peace about marrying an unbeliever. I can have peace about divorcing my spouse, contrary to Scripture. Unless evangelicals recover their confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture, their claim that Scripture alone is authoritative will remain empty. It will remain a charade. The sufficiency of Scripture. It's the charter of freedom for the people of God. That's why we're called at the very close of written Scripture. Don't add, don't take away from God's word. This is going to be sufficient for you, dear believer. Through all the history of the church, all the faces of Satan and his fury, God's word is going to be sufficient for all the questions that you have to deal with. You come to Christ, you rest in his promise. He prayed, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Shall we pray? Oh, our Father, what a privileged place we are as the Church of Christ at this time in history to stand upon the generations of how the Holy Spirit has revealed the applications of Scripture to so many issues and the wealth that we have in the creeds and confessions, the traditions of the Church. We are so grateful. But we know that all of them are only secondary to the Scripture. And how we praise you that you have kept this book singularly through all of history. You've preserved it for your church, for each of us, that we might know it and love it and direct our lives. It's to the lamp to our feet. Our Father, we pray that if wherever there's a disconnect in our lives where we profess that we believe the sufficiency of Scripture when it comes to making decisions or living our life each day, there's a disconnect, we pray that you would show that to us. May we be more conscious, more aware of living everything according to the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.